I ask that you turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And follow with me as I read verses 6 and 7. And actually, I will start with verse 5, since that will be in the context of this passage. So we'll start with verse 5. So I will read verses 5 and 6, and I will leave all 7. 5 and 6. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions through the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we open your word again this hour. We come, Father, and we know that we must receive the guidance, direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand these words and so that we can see their truth and also so that we can apply it in our own lives. We pray that you be with us. We pray, Father, for an accurate and right and a meaningful understanding of this passage now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing to consider how the Apostle Paul, in this last chapter of his last recorded epistle to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, how he comes to Timothy and how he impresses upon Timothy the importance and the need to carry out this very solemn charge that he has given him in verse 1 and verse 2. That charge was in the presence of God the Father and God the Son, as he says, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead, as appeared in his kingdom. And that charge is at the first part of verse 2, which is to preach the word, he says. And how important that was for Timothy to hear from Paul, and especially at this particular point in Paul's life, in a Roman prison and on death row and expecting to be executed very soon for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is giving Timothy then reasons why he is to preach the word, why he is to be instant in season and out of season, ready always to be a witness for Christ. Why he is to rebuke, why he is to reprove, why he is to exhort, that is to admonish, and why he is to do it with all long suffering and with all teaching. Why is it? And so in the last message, we saw that it was because of apostasy that Paul knew would come and that Timothy would have to soon experience and deal with in his own ministry. And we saw that in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, the Apostle Paul says. We might look at a passage like that, and we might say, well, that doesn't sound like a very good time to be preaching the word. That doesn't sound like a very comforting time for the preacher, if all of the people that he is speaking to are many of them, multitudes of them, are actually apostatizing. They're defecting from the faith. It seems like at this particular point, perhaps preachers should just simply hang up their harps, so to speak, and not sing the songs of Zion, and just simply wait until a better day, until they are more receptive to the gospel message. But folks, as we saw in the last message, if there's ever a time where we need to preach the word, and we need to exhort, and we need to rebuke, and we need to reprove, going backwards here, if ever there's a time that we do this, it's a time of apostasy. And the reason I say that is because who knows how the Lord might use the preaching of the word. Who knows those who may be snatched out of the fire, so to speak. Who knows those who we may be able to redirect in their lives by the grace of God and give them a secure foundation in the scriptures so that they will be able to overcome sin and temptation and to persevere through it all in the times that we go through, even the apostasies that we are seeing taking place in our own day. And so it's very important then that Timothy preached the word these very difficult times and in these apostasies that he is going through, and same with us as well, that we need to take that to heart. And so as we come then to our text, we see in verse 5 that there is what we could call a dual application in verse 5. Verse 5 is both backward looking as well as forward looking. In respect to backward looking, it deals with verses 3 and 4, what Paul has just said. And in terms of forward looking, it will actually deal with verses 6, 7, and 8. We've already seen how it's backward looking. In the last message, I took it that way. In verse 5, you will notice that the very first word is but. And so what Paul is doing right away in verse 5, as he's looking backwards, he's telling Timothy, the people that are around you who are apostatizing, they are not doing the things that you need to do. Your life and your ministry is to stand in stark contrast to them. They are keeping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, teachers who teach them and what they want to hear. But you are not to do that. Essentially, what Paul is saying in verse 5 is preach the word. He's just saying it in a little bit different way than what he did up there in verse 2. But it's still preach the word. He is telling Timothy that he is to watch. He's to be alert in all things. And that he is to be patient in sufferings and afflictions and the hardships which come upon him because of preaching the gospel. And he is to do the work of an evangelist. That is, not in an official capacity, but in, as we all are responsible to be a witness in some capacity to our neighbors, to our family members, and to all those who are lost. And Timothy is no exception. He is to do the same. He is to do the work of an evangelist. And as I said in the last message, we're not taking that in an official way, but as a duty of every single Christian. And he is to make full proof of his ministry. Full proof. Full proof so that people can look at him and they can say, you know, he is carrying out to the fullest measure of grace which God has given him that which he needs to carry out. And this is true of every Christian, not just to pastors and preachers, but it is true of every Christian that we are to carry out, we are to fulfill our ministry to the maximum capacity that we can possibly do according to the measure of grace which God has given us. Now, the false teachers and those who are following them were doing none of those things. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you are to be different. You are to stand in strong contrast to them in your life and in your ministry. And so that's the backward-looking aspect of verse 5. But now as we come to our text, we're going to look at verse 5, and we're going to look at it in a forward-looking aspect. And that is, here, what Paul is going to do, he is going to tell Timothy, Timothy, there is something here you need to understand, and that is these things, watching, being alert, and enduring afflictions and doing the work of evangelists and making full proof of your ministry is absolutely necessary in your life. And Timothy, I'm going to tell you why. Not only because of the coming apostasy that you will have to deal with, but your spiritual father in the faith, your mentor, the very one whom you have been with for many years, helping him and serving him in the ministry together, co-laborers with him, he is about to depart from this life. That's why. That is what Paul is going to really impress upon Timothy now in these verses that we're going to be looking at, 6 through 8. And so here, right away, we see he's given Timothy then another reason why he needs to preach the word. It is because, Timothy, I am not going to be around much longer at all. And that was indeed the case. The Apostle Paul, he foreknew what was going to take place in his life. He knew that he was going to die the martyr's death. He knew that it was going to be a violent death for sure, but he knew that Timothy would be there and in some respects alone, and that Timothy needed to understand that, and Timothy needed to be willing to fill the gap and to do the work that the Apostle Paul was leaving behind. And so this morning then, as we look at this verse 5 and especially verse 6, I want to point out three things. First, I want to point out the beautiful way that Paul describes his soon coming death. Number two, I want to point out why Paul's approach in death should be a reason for Timothy to preach the word in this particular passage as he shows Timothy. And then number three, to be very practical, the time of our departure is at hand. And what does that mean to us? And those are very important things, I think, that we need to look at and consider as we look at this verse. And so that's why my text this morning is short. It's basically this one verse, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So we begin then by considering the way Paul describes his soon coming death. And as you look at verse 6, you will notice it's very short, and it consists of two metaphors. And those metaphors are back to back. The first one is, for I am now ready to be offered. And the second metaphor is, and the time of my departure is at hand. Both of those metaphors, actually, Paul is using to describe his soon coming death. So let's look at the first one then. He first of all describes his approach in death as an offering. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. If you have a King James Bible, that's how it's read. And if we take that rendering, that translation, we understand that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he's compared himself to an offering. And he knows that Nero will put him to death. He knows that that is going to take place in imminently in his life. And he knows as a Roman citizen that that death will not be by crucifixion, but it will be by a sword. He knows that. And so he knows then that it will be a violent death, and he knows that it will be by Nero, because he will be going into his presence very shortly and that final verdict being made. So Paul knows these things. If we take the King James rendering of it, Paul is looking at himself as an offering, and that the sacrificial knife, the sword, so to speak, will be soon plunged into his life, and his life will be ended. And so he's looking at himself then as an offering that is being offered up. Not in terms of taking the place or substituting or being alongside, we could say, as equal to the offering of Christ. Not at all. Paul is not doing that, and he would never do that. The offering of Christ is the one all-sufficient offering that is necessary to take away our sins. But Paul is saying that he is, in a sense, adding to, we could say, the sufferings of Christ. Just simply adding to them. And so in that respect, then, Paul is offering himself up, yielding himself up as an offering to God in his death, in his whole ministry. We can see that taking place. And now finally at the end, in his dissolution, in his death, which is impending at this point. But as we look at the Greek of this passage, and as many of your English translations, if you've got a good English translation, will show, the passage here actually refers to a drink offering. Do you see that? If you've got another English translation, the words in the Greek are actually drink offering. And really the most accurate translation here would be, and I believe the best, since it's the most accurate, is that Paul is saying, I am already being offered as a drink offering. Already I am being offered as a drink offering. So in order to understand that, we've got to understand what is a drink offering. And if you go back to the ceremonial law in the Old Covenant, And especially if you go back to passages such as Numbers in chapter 15, you'll find that the drink offering was a measure of wine that was brought by a worshiper when he would bring an offering, an animal offering, and whether it was a lamb or whether it was a ram or whether it was a bullock, a bull, we could say, the measure of that drink offering would be a little bit different. Larger for the bull, smaller for the lamb. But there would be a drink offering, a measure of wine that would be poured out at the end of this, the offering. When the animal was offered up and the sacrifice, we could say, was done, this drink offering was also slowly poured out beside the altar. What did that drink offering represent? It represented the total consecration of the worshiper, the one who is making the offering, total consecration to the Lord. Yielding body and soul to the Lord. That's what that drink offering symbolized. It symbolized the final, ultimate offering that was finished and complete. And that the one who was making the offering, the worshiper, was doing this to represent his own pouring out, we could say, in his own life unto the Lord. Now, ultimately, we know that all of these Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, they pointed to whom? To Christ. They all pointed to Christ. And I was taking notes, Brother Bill, as you were teaching your Sunday school class, and you went to Psalm 22, and it was something that I had not thought of until you mentioned it, where as Jesus suffered on the cross, which Psalm 22 is about, he says there, I am poured out like water. I am poured out like water. And that is a representation of this, is the fulfillment, we could say, the ultimate fulfillment of this drink offering as our Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Here he was, a drink offering himself. He was being poured out and he was offering himself. The offering was himself, and he himself was the drink offering. And so it was being poured out, representing that this was the final, total end of the Old Testament law. It was the fulfillment of all of the suffering, of all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices that the Old Testament law specified, and that his life was ebbing away on the cross. And the drink offering was already being poured out as he felt his life ebbing away. As he says, I am poured out like water. Well, that is what Paul is picking up on here in our text, the drink offering being poured out. And Paul is saying, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I am a drink offering in a certain respect, he's saying. My ministry, I have devoted to the Lord. I have lived for the Lord. And now here at the end, I am giving my life. I'm consecrating it all to the Lord. That is what Paul is saying. And so why does Paul choose this then? This symbolism, this drink offering representation. And why does he choose it to bring up to Timothy at this point? Well, I believe that undoubtedly the answer would be is because it's just being consistent with everything that he has so far said in this epistle. In this epistle, he has seeking to impress upon Timothy the need to not be afraid to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to continue to do it, to understand that persecution is the what we could call the red badge of courage for the Christian. Because over there in chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen, Timothy, to you. At some point and in some shape or form or another, you're going to experience persecution. It is the red badge of courage, we could say, for the Christian. It's what we would call persecution for the sake of Christ. And Paul is impressing upon Timothy, Timothy, you need not be surprised, you need not be discouraged, or you need not be fearful when you have to face this red badge of courage. Stand up for Christ and to preach the word. Don't back down. You too, Timothy, will be at some point poured out like a drink offering. You too, Timothy, will have to experience the persecution. Maybe not as severe as I've had. We don't know, Timothy, what the future will hold for you. But you too will have to face it. You too will be like a drink offering that will be poured out. So that's what Paul is getting at here when he is telling Timothy that he needs to be firm and strong in preaching the word and not to give up. Himself a drink offering, Timothy also possibly a drink offering in the same sense. We don't know. And we really don't know how Timothy's life ended up. But we do know it was a very difficult time, not only for Paul, but for Timothy and for the other Christians as well. A very hard time for them. Well, as we look at this then, we see that Paul, in a second place, describes his approach in death as a departure at hand. Notice the second metaphor in verse 6. He says, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, Paul could easily have said, the time of my violent death is going to be really imminent now. I mean, it's close. The time that I'm going to be beheaded is just now, basically, Timothy. He could have described it that way, and that would be probably a very accurate description of his death, but he didn't do that. He chose this, what we could call, rather pleasant way of describing his departure. And he uses this word departure. It's a word that is used in the Greek to describe a ship that has been in a port, has been in a harbor, and the anchors are pulled up, the mooring lines are cast off, and the ship is just at that point ready to set sail, ready to begin its voyage. This is a soft way of describing his soon coming death. My departure, Timothy, is at hand. You know, as we think about that, that should be a real comfort to us as Christians, to think about our death. The scriptures say in Psalm 118, verse 15, God says in the scriptures, the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious is the death of his saints. I know that God's people have been violently killed, violently executed, as Paul would be killed with the sword. Perhaps violently killed even in an accident of some sort. But when we think about our passing away and our leaving this life, we can think of it in this soft way. We can think of it as simply a departure, as a ship that is bringing up anchor, casting off the mooring lines, and ready to begin to set sail. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And how precious this is in the sight of God, and also in our sight as God's people as well, to think about our death being like this, simply as a departure. Paul knew not only where he was going when he would depart, but he knew when he would arrive there as well. He knew that he was going immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he knew that that would take place immediately after he passed away, immediately. And so Paul knew both of those things. And so do we as God's people, that we will immediately be in his presence, and that we will be there in his presence, and we will be there immediately. What a blessing that is to us as his people. There are scriptures, so many scriptures that confirm that. You'll remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the repentant thief asked Jesus, Master, Lord, will you please remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, today you shall see me, you shall be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not 1,000 years from now, not after you have suffered for your sins, because I am the one suffering for your sins. Oh no, today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so Paul is just simply saying there that when our physical bodies pass away, then immediately then we have a heavenly body that will be immediately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it will not be the resurrected body. That will still be future. But oh, what a blessing to be in the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our heavenly body that we will have at this interim period between death and the coming, second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he says what a grand thing that will be in Philippians in chapter 1. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." And then he goes on in that same chapter and he says, "For I'm in a strait between two things," he says. For I would rather die and to be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus, but to remain here is more needful for you," he says. "But I would rather go on and I'd rather be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus because it is indeed a tremendous promotion for me." And that is true of each of us as believers. We have nothing to fear, do we? We have nothing to dread. We have nothing to doubt. As God's people, we have these promises over and over and again in the scriptures that immediately that we are with the Lord, that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Hebrews 13. What a blessing it is to be a believer and to be able to experience these blessings of being in the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite chapter in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8, and the passage itself, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul gives all of these things, and then he says, "No, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ." And then he says in that list, "Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." It's a departure. Like a ship departing a port and launching to the sea. And also, we know Him right where that ship is going and when that ship would arrive. That's the blessing of being a Christian. The Christian then, for a Christian, departure in from this life, from this world, as Paul was facing, is experiencing a life that is incomparably greater than the life that is here. And again, Bill pointed out two passages that I was going to point out in Romans 8 and 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For our light affliction." Now this is a man who has experienced, who was on death row and was going to experience the sword, but he is calling it a light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Put our afflictions and our sufferings here, Timothy, and all that you will have to experience as you preach the word. Put it here on the balance. And put your glory that you're going to experience here on the balance, and it will go this way. The glory shall be an eternal weight of glory. In comparison, our afflictions will be so light. So preach the word, Timothy. Don't be fearful to preach the word. Preach it because I'm going to leave, and my departure is at hand. Yes, I'll be offered up like a drink offering, and I am already being offered up like a drink offering, and my departure is at hand. But what a blessing it is to be able to experience all that God has given us, the glory which shall follow. So preach the word. And so the second point then that I want us to consider from the text is, why should Paul's soon approaching death be a reason for Timothy to preach the word? Why should it really be that way? Well, as we look at the whole situation, it only makes sense. And we could say certainly it would be because Paul was looking to Timothy as his successor in his ministry. Paul knew Timothy, and Timothy was a godly man. And Paul was seeking a godly man to fill the gap and to take his place. Now, certainly Timothy would not be an apostle. That would end with the apostle Paul. But the ministry needed to continue, didn't it? The preaching of the gospel, the going forth of the word into the Gentile nations needed to continue. And so Paul was looking at Timothy then to be his successor, to be the one that would carry the baton, to be the one to pick up Paul's sword, so to speak, and to wield it and to use it, and the sword of truth, and to continue the ministry that Paul had been conducting. And so Paul is telling Timothy then, Timothy, you need to be alert, spiritually alert. Timothy, you need to be accustomed to the deceptions which are all around you, and not to be pulled into them by the false teachers and their philosophies and their ways and their schemes and their great deceptions. Timothy, you need to be aware of these things. Timothy, you need to look at persecution and suffering and affliction as that which will come to every Christian, every believer in some shape or form or another. And Timothy, you need them to do the work of an evangelist. You need to be witnessing to people, constantly witnessing to people. That needs to be the love of your heart, in fact. And Timothy, you really need to understand that you have a ministry that God has given you, and that you are to fill that ministry out to the maximum. That's why Paul is telling Timothy these things, is because he needs a successor. And Timothy is the one who will be the one that he will choose to succeed him. We can see that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We see that Timothy is the one that Paul is mentoring and showing and teaching and encouraging to overcome all of the idiosyncrasies that Timothy still might linger in his life, all of the timidity that might linger in his life, the fearfulness that might linger in his life, to overcome all of it, Timothy, and to boldly preach the word is necessary. I need you to fill the gap. Common sense tells us that. But it's true as we read the epistles here. But also we can say that his approaching death was what we could call a clarion call to Timothy to not slack up his zeal. His approaching death was that which should motivate Timothy to continue to preach the word. If you look at the text, if you look at verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things. He's talking to Timothy, and he says, you, Timothy, you watch. But then as we go to verse 6, he says, but I, there is a stark contrast between the you and the I here. There is an emphasis here. And Paul is saying, you, Timothy, have opportunities that I do not have. Timothy, you are still free. Timothy, you are still able to preach the word. Timothy, you still have windows of opportunity out there in the free world. Timothy, I am preaching the word here in this prison cell, being chained to a guard member, a Roman soldier. I am chained to him, and yes, I can preach the word to each and every one as they take their different shifts and come in, and as they lock me up on their wrists. I can do that. But Timothy, I am limited now. I am not like you, Timothy. You have these opportunities now, Timothy. And so therefore, Timothy, do not slack in your zeal. In fact, as we had said earlier, Timothy, now is the time, if there's any time, now is the time that you need to really be preaching the gospel. You need to really be telling people about Christ. It's now that you need to be doing that, Timothy. Don't slack. And so that's another reason he is telling Timothy then that the time of his departure is near. It's at hand. He doesn't want to see any slackness in Timothy. None at all. And so that brings us then to the third thing that I want us to consider. And that is, as we look at the Apostle Paul here, and he acknowledges that the time of his departure is at hand, there is a sense in which the time of our departure, each one of us here today, there is a sense in which our departure is at hand as well. And that's really the case. No, we do not know when the day we will pass away, and we do not know the manner in which we will pass away, what kind of death we will experience, whether it will be a what we would call a natural death, a deathbed experience where we have perhaps even years or days or hours to contemplate things. We're not guaranteed how we will depart this world, but we do know one thing. That we will depart this world, and there is a sense in which we will depart the world soon. And the reason I say that is because I'm thinking of that passage in James 4 and 14. For what is our life? It is like a vapor that passes away. It vanishes. And that is like our life, like a vapor. It is here, and then it's gone. And as we compare our lives, our 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90, or 100 years of age, as we compare that to eternity, it is really a vapor. And so that's why I say we will soon depart this world. And so then as we think about that, we need to make sure that our destination is going to be the same as the Apostle Paul's. That the destination of our departure will be the same as his destination of departure. Paul knew where he was going. He was absolutely confident of where he was going. Chapter 1 and verse 12, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Remember that passage? What did Paul commit to Christ Jesus? Paul committed his entire salvation to Christ. His entire salvation. His justification before God. The entirety of it all, he committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that he has done. But all that Christ has done, and he has committed it all to him, so that when he stands before God, stands before Christ in the judgment day, that he will say, not anything that I have done, but you, Lord Jesus, in my place, have done it. You have lived the obedient life, the righteous life that I have failed to do. You have lived that righteous and obedient life which the first man, the first Adam failed to do. And because of that, we have all now failed to do. But you being the second Adam, the second man, you have succeeded in doing it. You have lived that perfect life. You have lived out that righteousness that the law demands that we live by. You have fulfilled that standard of the glory of God. You have measured up, which we have fallen short of. And then, Lord Jesus, as you suffered and died on the cross and your life was poured out as a drink offering, finally and absolutely, it was all done for me. You suffered the consequences of my sin. You took the penal suffering that I would have experienced. And you experienced it. And it's through that that I have forgiveness. And so, Lord Jesus, it's nothing of me. It's all what you have done. That was the Apostle Paul's testimony. It is that which he has committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think then about our departure, we need to make sure that that same testimony is true of us as well. And so I ask then, can you say that about yourself? Can you say what the Apostle Paul says, that my departure is at hand, and I know where I am headed, and I know exactly why I'm headed there? Can you say, I know that he lives, my Redeemer lives? And can you say, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth? And after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see him. And that's Job speaking. Can we say those things? Can you say that I know this with the greatest confidence, that he has saved my soul and that he will raise me up bodily, and my body and soul will be joined together, and I will live in eternal bliss with him? Can you say that with the utmost confidence? Can you say that it's all in Christ that I owe? Can you say that he is my all-sufficient Savior, that he has saved me, he has delivered me, and not just forgiven me of sin, but he has also delivered me from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin, and that even though I continue to fall short of the glory of God, yet sin is not an habitual thing in my life. It's not something that I love to commit and that I just simply continue to commit as I've always done in my life. My life is now entirely different. It has been transformed by the power and grace of God. Can you say that? And we must be able to say that if we're going to be with Paul, as he knew his departure was at hand, and he knew where he was headed, into the immediate presence of God. We need to be very careful in this, because many people are deceived about this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that in that day of judgment, that many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Lord, you've seen us in church. Lord, you've seen us doing this, that, and another in our lives. You've seen us doing all these things and doing them very well as far as other people are concerned, as they've looked at us. You've seen us doing all of these things. What's the problem?" And Jesus will say, "I profess unto you, the problem is, I never knew you. And may I add, you never knew me as well. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So this can be a very deceitful thing. And when we think of apostasy is very deceiving. When we talk about apostasy, we're not talking about people who are outside the church being deceived. We're talking about people inside the church being deceived and being carried away with the error of the wicked. That's what we're speaking of when we're speaking of apostasy. So understand that. We're not speaking of those unbelievers outside the church. They're already there. They're already in the clutches of the devil. We're talking about people who are apostatizing from within the church. That's who we're speaking of. Those who have done many good and wonderful works, we could say, in an outward way. But as God looks at the heart, there's no real change. There's no real new birth. There's no real true confession of sin. There's no real true humility, humbleness, willing to look and examine ourselves where our sin lies. No real love for the law of God, which God has laid out for us and which we can only fulfill in an imperfect way, but still fulfill in a mighty way, being a Christian and being saved by God's grace. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I deceived? How can I know? And Paul himself says, examine. He told the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Do this often. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Know you not that that you're in the faith, except you be reprobates, he says. Examine yourselves. And so after we do that, and if we see that, no, we're not Christians, then we need to turn to Christ. And we need to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see that He is the remedy that God has given so that we can be set free from the tyranny and the dominion of sin and all that He has, the consequences that He has, eternal consequences it will have in our lives. If we do not repent and do not turn, we need to understand that. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians. Now is your window of opportunity. Your ship is about ready to depart. Your departure is at hand. Oh, see the need for salvation before it's too late. Before you come before the judge, for it's appointed that a man wants to die. Not 2, 3, or 4, 5 times, but wants to die. And after that, the judgment. In this life, you are experiencing the common grace of God in this life. You see the trees, you see the, hear the birds, you breathe the air, you experience all the niceties of this life, the food on your table, the shelter over your heads, you're able to do things with your body, incredible things with your body. You experience the common grace of God in your lives and His mercy and His compassion. But there you will not. Absolutely you will not. No common grace. No grace at all. No mercy at all. No compassion at all. After you've been there for billions of years, you have not even begun to start. Oh, what an awful life. The life of an unbeliever. Hopeless. Miserable. Even in this life. Not knowing anything about your departure. Where you're going. Where and when you will arrive. Oh, turn to Christ. And then the next thing that I want to say here. If you know that you are a Christian, if that is an assurance to you, which I trust that it is, if you are confident that your destination, as soon as you leave this life, is the same destination as the Apostle Paul's, then I want to say to you, your work here is not finished, folks. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 9. And I want to just remind you of a proverb that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke as He was talking to His disciples. And notice what He says here. He was working, our Lord Jesus Christ, His work was to do the will of the Father, period. Not to do anything more and not to do anything less, but the will of the Father. His purpose was to say exactly what the Father wanted Him to say and to do the deeds exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. And that's exactly what He did. Perfect life of obedience. And so in verse 4, He tells His disciples, John 9 and verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him, that's the Father, that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, He says. Now that's a proverb Jesus is quoting. Now what does Jesus mean by this? What Jesus is saying here is that I need to continue to stay on task here. As He's talking to His disciples. I need to do the work that I have been sent to do. I have a certain work that I have been sent to do and I have a certain time period to do it in and I need to finish it. That's what He is saying. And so therefore He's saying, I have to work while it is daytime. while people can work outside and see things. Because the night is coming when no man can work. The night is coming when you will not be able to see to work. And that is so true in the Christian life. We need to be busy. We need to be doing the will of the Father, what He has called us to do. We need to be alert and not be deceived. We need to be patient in our suffering, trials. We need to do the work of an evangelist. We need to be making full proof of our ministry. We need to be doing it now while it's light. Because the night is coming when no man can work. And the night is coming. Our departure is coming soon. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Am I doing the work of an evangelist? Am I concerned about the souls of people? I want you to know that I'm speaking to Ken Riggins as much as I am to you. And I mean that. Are we doing the work of an evangelist? Are we concerned about the souls of people? Concerned about the souls of children? Concerned about the souls of grandchildren? Concerned about the souls of family members, whether they're near or extended family members? Are we concerned about these people? Are we concerned about sin in the lives of other people and in their own lives? Are we doing all that we can to rout it out of our hearts? Are we doing all that we can to reprove and rebuke and to admonish? Are we doing all that we can to restore broken relationships? And that's very important. Because our Lord Jesus commanded us to do that, didn't He? Are we doing all that we can to do these things? Are we making full proof of our ministry, whatever that ministry might be? You've been given the gift of service. Then use it to its maximum potential. You've been given the gift to pray. Then be often in your prayer closet, utilizing it to its maximum potential. You've been given all kinds of gifts. We need to use them. We have now the opportunity to do that. It's daytime for each of us here. But be sure you know that our departure is at hand. It won't last. That window of opportunity will soon be shut. And it'll be over. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to know that those opportunities are gone for me. I will soon be departed. But Timothy, not for you. You still have those opportunities, Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. Do not let these opportunities fall to the ground. Use them. Preach the word. May God help us to do likewise today. Let us pray. Father, as we think about the Apostle Paul and his life, how he served you so faithfully. And as he comes to the end of his life, knowing that he will die, knowing how he will die, yet so pleasant, so confident so full of joy. We pray, Father, that that would be true of us. That we would be able to say that our departure is at hand. And that we are looking so forward to it. But in the meantime, we are busy doing your work that you've given us to do. Help us, we ask, to have the same attitude. Help us to not be fearful and to be withdrawn spiritually from the world as far as being an evangelist, as far as making full proof of our ministry. We pray, Father, that by your grace working in us, that we would indeed discharge it to the fullest. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymn books. Thank you. 337. You can remain seated.